Years ago, when we first started the school, from day one, Bob Weber did, well, actually not day one, it was about day two, actually, I think. Bob Weber started having a presidential address during this opening time where he would talk about looking at different aspects of the school and talking about how they would stretch across the curriculum, particularly in terms of the mission statement. So today I want to talk about the mission statement, but I want to talk about servant leadership across the curriculum. So during this time, we actually talk about different elements of that mission statement. The mission statement is this. The Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies forms servant leaders in Christian worship renewal and education through graduate academic praxis grounded in biblical, historical, theological, cultural, and missiological reflection in community. Last session, we explored the cultural and missional reflection. We talked about the concept of bhakti, devotion to Christ, and how that concept of bhakti is very important in style matters that draw us to Christ. This session, I want to look into servant leadership, particularly in light of this epiphanal emphasis on the baptism of Jesus. Let's pray first. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Almighty God, who pours out on all who desire it the spirit of grace and of supplication, deliver us when we draw near to you from coldness of heart and wanderings of mind, that with steadfast thoughts and kindled affections we may worship you in spirit and truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have a visiting professor here, Dr. Donnell Franklin, has been here. This is her third time. Where are you, Donnell? You're back there. Raise your hand so we all know, see you. There you go. Donnell is, I'll introduce her formally tonight. She's the academic dean at Lincoln Christian Seminary and is a graduate of IWS and comes back to teach in the 501, MWS 501 course. Well, she's the preacher for tonight. And Donnell's going to be talking about Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus. I really don't want to steal her fire, so I've told her to shout me down if I get out of hand, or even focus really on the importance of Jesus and all the associated theophanies, the baptism of Jesus and the associated theophanies and inaugurations. Instead, I want to focus on servant leadership in light of Luke's account of the baptism of Jesus and a sermon by Dr. Fred Craddock. Dr. Craddock was the Bandy Distinguished Professor of Preaching and New Testament. Now he's emeritus in the Candler School of Theology at Emory. He is an advocate and probably the father of what's called inductive style of preaching. Was named by Newsweek magazine as one of the top preachers in America. Anything I say tonight that's good, attribute to Fred Craddock. Anything that is not so good is mine alone. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Isn't that a strange way to say something that important? When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. It's so understated and kind of almost pedestrian, you know? Dr. Craddock says this. He said, "I would never tell it that way. I like the sharp power in the portrait of Mark, where you have the impression that the whole world stage is cleared except for these two people, John and Jesus. And John baptizes Jesus in that brief and powerful statement in Mark. Now that's the way to tell the story." Or Matthew's account, as Donnell's going to be talking about tonight. Matthew tells us that John tries to deter Jesus. He says, "Hold on, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" And Jesus says, "No, let it be. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. In that hesitation of John, Craddock says, that's the way to tell the story. Or in St. John's account, actually it's not an account, it's a testimony, really. Although he doesn't mention Jesus' baptism directly, St. John bears witness to the supernatural theophanies, the voice and the spirit descending that are associated with Jesus' baptism. He says this, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then he goes on to give this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is God's chosen one. Now that's the way to tell the story. Epiphanius tells of a tradition where there was a great light shining on the Jordan River at the baptism of Jesus. Jerome heard of a tradition where fire spread across the Jordan River at the baptism of Jesus. Now that's the way to tell the story of Jesus being baptized. No, no, no. Luke says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Craddock says, you know the impression I get from that? It sounds like there was a line, like a line of people going down to the water where Jesus was baptizing, where John was baptizing. Jesus in line? I hate lines. I suspect you do too. Craddock says, the trouble with lines is they treat everyone as if they were the same. When all the people went to be baptized. Oh, and Jesus was baptized too. All the same. All the same. You'll be standing in a lot of lines this week. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, rides to the Baptist church, security at the airport next week, and so on and so forth. I have a friend who went to Disney over the holidays, and she went to Hollywood Studios. The new Toy Story ride had a 105-minute wait. You pay that much money, you wait in line for 105 minutes? Man, grocery store, you wait in line. At the red light, you wait in line. I hate waiting in lines. In an op-ed by Alex Stone in the August 19th, 2012 New York Times, he says this, Americans spend roughly 37 billion hours each year waiting in line. The dominant cost of waiting is an emotional one. Stress, boredom, that nagging sensation that one's life is slipping away. The last thing we want to do with our dwindling leisure time is squander it on stasis. Isn't that a great line? Some experts say that humans spend between 3 and 10 years of their life waiting in line. I assume it's more in Asia and Africa than it is in North America, but still, that's a lot of hours, a lot of years. I hate waiting in line. And when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, standing in line. Dr. Craddock says, you get the impression that after each one was baptized, that John said, next! Next! And all of a sudden, there's Jesus. Who was he in line with? Well, Luke gives us a cast of characters of who Jesus was in line with. There were the poor. Well, that's no surprise, is it? Where else would they find the riches of grace and forgiveness? According to World Hunger, there are 850 million people in the world who are chronically undernourished. 850 million. That's one out of eight. In the world, chronically undernourished. Many of those are children. Estimates are as high as 13 to 14 million children in the U.S. alone go to bed every night hungry. Every night. And what's the major cause of hunger? Poverty. Poverty is the major cause of hunger. I'm not surprised the poor were there. Feeding on the riches of great, real spiritual transformation. Next! Well, the rich were there. What was their motivation? You think it was prestigious to go be baptized by John? Well, maybe, but I kind of doubt it. Maybe they were more like the rich young ruler who was looking for some kind of affirmation when he went to Jesus. He knew he was blessed. His culture considered him to be very blessed because he was rich. But maybe he sensed a little bit of personal hypocrisy in his richness, you know, his wealth. I think he really wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. I think he really wanted to know. So what did Jesus tell him? You know the story. What did he tell him? You've kept all these commandments except one. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. What does he say happens? He went away sad. You'd be sad too. You know, it never says he didn't do it. We don't know if he does it. Maybe he does do it. But what we do know is he went away sad. You'd be sad too. Do you see yourself in the rich young ruler? You know that Americans, most of the people in this room, Americans are in the upper 1% of the world's wealth. Just the average American. Even the below average American. Upper 1% of the world's wealth. See, most of us are the rich young ruler. Although you may not feel like it when you look at your wallet. Yeah, you'd be sad too. The rich were there. Next. Jerusalem, Judea, Jordan, Galilee, maybe even Rome, Perea, Decapolis maybe. It doesn't say that, but maybe. Maybe even Samaria. These multiple ethnicities were all there being baptized. I'm sure some of those people didn't get along very well. I'm sure there's a lot of ethnicity hatred going on. There's a picture hanging up in the restaurant near Asbury, that southern cooking restaurant. What's the name of that place we love going to near Asbury? It has the fried banana, the fried tomatoes. Yeah, that place. Well, it's one of my favorite places in the world to go eat. I just can't think of the name of the place. I can't think of the name of it either. Mel's Diner. That's not it. There's a picture hanging in that restaurant. Now, I was there in August. I was sitting with Bob Stamps, the chaplain, and we were sitting there, and he looks at the picture and says, you know what's anything weird about that picture? It was a baptism picture in the mid-1800s, and you know what? There were blacks and whites being baptized together in the same place. And the picture's hanging up in that diner in Lexington. So the different ethnicities were there, right? Just like in that picture. Just like in that picture. Next, the tax collectors were there, weren't they? It says there, tax collectors were there. Whoa, these are sinners in need of confession, right? These are the sinners. These are the real sinners, right? Right. Well, that certainly includes all of us, doesn't it? The sinners were there. Next, the clergy were there. The clergy. Can you imagine? Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were all there. Did you notice that? Is it possible that those who preach to others, those in professional church work, are in need of repentance? They're in need of the gospel themselves? Why were they there? Maybe they were looking for renewal. Maybe they were sightseeing or being critical. We don't know. According to Dallas Willard, a very low percentage of clergy have a regular prayer life. Willard observed this. He said, the open secret of many Bible-believing churches is that a vanishing small percentage of those talking about prayer and Bible reading are actually doing what they're talking about. A friend of mine said this in a sermon. He said, souls are not lost in the heat of struggle, but slip away through neglect. Ooh. Wow. Our spiritual lives suffer when daily prayer is neglected. One result, akadia. You know this word akadia? Akadia sometimes it's called. You know what that is? It's one of the, I don't care. Exactly. I don't care. It's one of the seven deadly sins, one of the seven big ones identified by the church. Anyone started ranking sins? This ranked right at the top seven. I don't care. Who cares? It's possible for us to reach a point in ministry where I don't care. I don't care. Dr. Craddock says this. He says, to see an orphan child in the cold, that's not my child. To see a widow under a gray shawl in a grayer world, that's not my mother. To see an old man in the park feeding pigeons by himself, depressed, that's not my dad. I would add this, to see persecutions in Syria, Pakistan, Sudan, Afghanistan, Congo, all over the world, boy, I'm glad I don't live there. Sometimes the gospel writers call these professional religious leaders a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombstones. The professional Christians were there, and it was a good place for them to be. Can you relate? Next, soldiers were there. Soldiers. Really. These are the powerful who relish the illusion of power. Maybe even abused their power. Maybe not, but maybe they abused their power. These soldiers were seeking something. My son-in-law is a soldier. Some of my good friends are soldiers. Diana's husband is a soldier. These guys are warriors, but they're really little boys like me, some mother's son. Hoping and praying for peace, for real peace. Yeah, the soldiers were there. What better place for them to be? Next, there were probably present there, those who had just completed their graduate degrees. Maybe their MWS or DWS degrees. Yeah, they were there. Right alongside the illiterate. Maybe right next to them. Maybe annoyingly so. Right next to them. Yeah, the educated were there and the illiterate. Next. Seekers, sinners, gawkers, all in line, all the same, all waiting on level ground. All the same. All the same. Next, and then there was Jesus. Jesus. Standing in line with this motley crew, identified, truly identified with everyone, seekers and sinners, reluctant, neglected, poor and rich, all colors and all ethnicities, sinners and clergy, the desperate and the indifferent, the powerful and the powerless, the educated and the illiterate, children's, orphans, widows, homeless, depressed, they were all there, all the same, all standing in line with Jesus of Nazareth. All I know is that when all the people went to be baptized, Jesus went to be baptized too. Jesus, the God-man who had no need for baptism of repentance, stood in line with sinners and was baptized to identify with us all so we could identify with God. He who came to seek and save and serve the lost identified with us so we could identify and participate with him in seeking and saving and serving the lost. Bob Weber wrote this. He said, God united himself with humans in order for men and women to be united with God. St. Athanasius said it this way, he that was the very image of his Father, God the Word from everlasting, took upon him the form of a servant and in human shape submitted even to death for our sake and as a sacrifice of propitiation to his Father for us. That is servant leadership. St. Gregory of Nazianzen said this. He said, "He who enriches others becomes poor. He took to himself the poverty of my flesh so that I might obtain the riches of his Godhead. He who is full empties himself. He emptied himself of his Godhead for a brief time so that I might share in his fullness." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus stood in line. He identified with all of us, and in doing so, gives us the opportunity to exchange our poor and weak and sinful lives for the very life and ministry of God, the very life and ministry that is restoring the entirety of the created order to unity with God. Thanks be to God. Then he commissions us, initially through our baptism and then regularly through the table of the Lord, to participate in that same ministry of servanthood, loving all of his creation and drawing them to God. The grace of God breaks through in true service of creation, reaches out, and brings us home. Bob Stamps says a great line in his song, "Got a Man at Table or Set Down." He says, "Beggars, lame, and harlots also here. Repentant publicans are drawing near. Wayward ones come home without a fear." Isn't that beautiful? Waiting in line, we are all the same. Beggars, lame, harlots, publicans, wayward ones, sinners, seekers, and me, and you, and us. Daryl and I got together back in August. We talked about the definition of servant leadership. We spent a day up in Chattanooga with Steve Huntley. One of our board members was hammering on us at a board meeting saying, "You've got to define servant leadership. It's in your mission statement, but you haven't defined it anywhere." So Daryl brought this tremendous teaching about the history of servant leadership. And of course, he brought lots of quotes from Robert Greenleaf, but talked about the history of servant leadership and some of its culturally connected with even China and India. You talked about that. I brought up the idea of Chandragupta, the great warrior general of India who had massacred so many people at one point. He threw down his weapons and quit, resigned his imperial kingship, moved to southwest India, and ended up starving himself to death in out of just sheer penance for what he had done. So we talked about servant leadership and the definition we came up with. One day in hammering all this stuff out was this. Servant leadership is treating others better than yourself. Treating others like yourself and better than yourself. Dr. Craddock said, "I live by the same grace by which everyone lives. It doesn't matter who we are, it's all the same. Whether you bow your head to receive the doctoral hood or enroll in a class on how to read, it's the same. I've tried and tried and tried to think of somebody I've tried to think of somebody I am better than. I've tried to think of somebody I am better than. And I can't think of a soul. Not one." Jesus calls us to participate with him in modeling servant leadership, being poured out for the very life of the world. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Next. And there's Jesus of Nazareth being baptized for us. And the grace of God breaks through. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Deliver us and our various occupations from the service of selfish ambitions and agendas, that we may do the work you give us to do in childlike trust, truth, and beauty, and for the common good. For the sake of him who came among us as one who serves, was baptized on our behalf, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.